kind of in the background for the next four chapters in his epistle, his gospel. So as we begin, I think a crucial question that we must ask is the Christian to be ruled by grace or by laws and works? See, what God is interested in is our heart, not man-made rules. In fact, Dr. Lewis Chafer, who made this statement as he was doing his study on the Sabbath, and I know the print is small, but I couldn't get it any bigger. He said the distinction between the reign of law and the reign of grace is at no point more sharply drawn than in the question of the observance of the seventh day of the week or the first day of the week. These 2 days are symbolical of the dispensations to which they are related. So for many who call themselves Christian, the Sabbath is a symbol or a system of human works that builds character, and from this they earn merit with God, and as they do it better and better, their merit with God increases. So by following the strict observance of the Old Testament Sabbath, they have an opportunity to prove to God that their faith is good because of their works. So, however, see, God doesn't desire outward works. He desires our inward heart and soul. Those who claim it is necessary to observe the Sabbath go back to Genesis, in which we read, on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested all his work and he had from all his work that he had done in creation. Now, many individuals and denominations of churches then claim that the Sabbath began at the end of creation and was set into place in the Garden of Eden as a law that binds every member of the human race. But this is not what Genesis chapter 2 is saying here. God rests and he blessed the day. However, this is not the same as sanctifying the day and making it an ordinance with his people. If God had sanctified the seventh day and established the Sabbath at the end of creation, then there would be record of that. And there is absolutely no record in the Bible or outside the Bible of the Sabbath being observed before Moses. Prior to Moses, there's plenty of evidence of sacrifices, of prayer, of circumcision, but not Sabbath keeping. Beyond this, there's no evidence in the Bible or historical documents of any nation outside of Israel observing the Sabbath on a regular basis. Adding weight to the fact that the Sabbath observance was not ordained by God from creation is found in the book of Job. The book of Job is considered the oldest book in the Bible. And yet, we read 42 chapters in this book dealing with all these details of human obligation towards God and what God is doing for man, and yet there's not one mention of the Sabbath. In the book of Nehemiah, where Nehemiah was showing the people that they suffered because of their sin towards God, now he is speaking to them about God's relationship back to the nation of Israel. This is written. It says, God came down on the Mount Sinai and spoke to them from heaven and gave them right rules and true laws, good statutes and commandments. And God made it known to them his holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes and a law by Moses your servant. Well, what we read here is establishing the Sabbath is linked to the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. What this implies then is that the Sabbath was not known or observed prior to the time of Moses. So the Sabbath came with the law, and the law was for the nation of Israel, and there's no indication that the law of Moses was also given to all other nations. If we move on to Exodus chapter 31, and it says here, and the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. You may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. Now, who are they talking to here in this passage? Israel. They're not talking to anyone else but the nation of Israel. Then it says in this passage, it concludes and says, therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. Now, if the Sabbath is a covenant forever, who is it with? Israel. It doesn't say it's with all nations. It doesn't say anything outside of Israel. So it's clear from this passage that the covenant of the Sabbath between God and the nation of Israel, and I think it takes really kind of a blind determination to describe the Sabbath as anything but a sign between God and Israel. To apply these words of Exodus and Nehemiah and Genesis to any other nation other than Israel, or to miss the fact that the Sabbath was given as part of the law, which was intended to distinguish the nation of Israel from all other nations, I think to do that is reckless. So God had commanded the Sabbath to the Jewish people, but the leaders had perverted the Sabbath by transforming the Sabbath into a system of man-made laws, which they thought would earn them favor and merit with God by their good works. This had reduced the observance of the Sabbath to this horrible form of legalism. The leaders were teaching doctrines as doctrines of God, the covenants of men. What do the scriptures say if you tell people it is the word of God and it's not? It's a serious issue. But this is exactly what the Pharisees and scribes had done by writing 39 laws concerning the Sabbath and adding to God's word. Now, the 39 laws are in effect for Jews today. However, these 39 laws can be interpreted in hundreds, if not thousands, of different ways. So I went to some Jewish websites and read from some rabbis. And from them, what they wrote, I want to just give you two examples of the extreme these simple laws can be taken to. When the man at the pool picked up his mat and carried it and walked off, he violated the Sabbath law of carrying a burden. Now the question is, what is a burden of carrying? You know, I have a handkerchief in my pocket here. I always carry one. Let me ask you, is this a burden of carrying? The answer, according to the rabbis, is yes. Because since it is in my pocket, I am carrying it. Now, if I take this handkerchief and I put it on and I wear it, now it is an article of clothing and no longer am I carrying it, so is it a burden of carrying? No! It is legal to do so. Now, of course, the other law I violated by coming to church today, if this was the Sabbath, is the fact that you can't travel more than a quarter mile on the Sabbath. And there's ways to get around that. So once I got to church, I have this in case I sneeze, but I am within the law if I wore it as an article of clothing. So let me give you one other. Let's say I'm walking and I spit. Now I know spitting's not nice. It's kind of yucky. But let's say I do, as I'm walking along, I spit. Is it work? Well, it's yes and no. Let me explain. It's not work if I spit and it lands on the pavement. That's okay. But if I spit in the dirt and my spit makes a little furrow in the dirt as spit does when it hits the dust, now I have plowed ground and I'm working. According to the Jewish rabbis, this is how one of the ways to interpret these laws. So you can see, for me to be a religious person and to observe the Sabbath according to Jewish tradition, in some ways depends on which direction I spit. All these laws and the variation of laws, Jesus found these to be oppressive to the people and offensive to God. And he wanted people to understand the Sabbath was God's gift to man. God never intended man be made for the Sabbath. What God intended by his gift was that the Sabbath was made for man. So preparing, and then Christ, in the way he behaved, he wanted to prepare the people for the fuller revelation of God's love. He wanted them to understand that as the Son of God, he had come to earth for them. And by his impending death and conquering death, and by his resurrection that overcame death, he would offer salvation to all people by grace and faith, not by the law. See, in the Bible, we also know there are exceptions to the Sabbath that we're okay. So how could we have no exceptions, but then exceptions? One of those, as a simple story, remember in the Sabbath that King David and his men were walking through the fields of grain on the Sabbath. First, they broke the Sabbath law because they were traveling. Secondly, they plucked the heads of grain, which was harvesting, and violated the Sabbath law. Then they put the grain in their hand and they rubbed it to get the chaff off. And that was a violation of Sabbath law because they winnowed. So then they ate the grain. See, David was running for his life because the people, the disobedient people, had turned from the God-ordained king to follow his son, Absalom. Jesus says this at the end of this story about King David and his men. He says, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of the Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. See, the problem with the Sabbath had grown up to the time of Christ. All this legalism. It was hypocritical of God's gift of the Sabbath that the scribes and Pharisees insisted upon Sabbath laws, why they turned their backs on the Lord of the Sabbath. I mean, here Jesus was before them, the Lord of the Sabbath. He was greater than their beautiful temple. He was rejected on the basis of Old Testament law that was man-written, not God-given. And in truth, these laws were meaningless when it came to developing a relationship with God. See, laws may control people's behavior, but laws do absolutely nothing for the condition of the heart. And God is interested in the condition of your heart. The Jewish leaders led the people into a system of legalism and blinded them to their very need of a relationship with God. And they had substituted relationship with ritual. This is the meaning when Jesus said, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." See, because Jesus was telling the people to repent, to return back to God, to have a relationship with God, not to be bound by man-made laws that had been added to the Sabbath. This is why the Jewish leaders became determined to kill Jesus, in order not to deal with their true need, which was having a relationship with Christ. They wanted to retain their power and authority. So the Jewish leaders got together to figure out a plan to solve this problem called Jesus. They convinced themselves by the very laws that they wrote, the laws that were not of God, that somehow they could arrest Jesus, and when they violated their laws, it wouldn't be a violation. So they arrested Jesus, and they had a trial at night. That was illegal. But not so illegal that people would be upset, and not so illegal that somehow they would violate their own laws and violate the Passover. So the next thing they did is they had a trial in the morning, and they couldn't even get the witnesses to tell the same lies. And yet they convicted Christ anyway, which was a violation of Jewish law. From here, they went to Pilate, and they wouldn't enter his compound, because if a Jew entered the compound of a Roman, they would be defiled. My opinion is they were already defiled because of the darkness and the treachery in their heart. Entering Pilate's compound would defile them, and they wouldn't be able to do what? Eat their precious Passover meal. So finally, they thought, well, we'll end this mockery and just execute Christ and get it over with. And once Christ is executed, it'll be over by noon. The nasty business is behind us, and we can go home to our families and enjoy the Passover. How perverted is that? They created rules as they went. They've been doing this for hundreds of years. And let this be a stark reminder for all of us how easy it is for mankind to develop man-made laws, rules, and ceremonies that actually take people away from God. You know, we don't seem to have a problem today in seeing how some religions have lost their way because it's all based on laws and works. I mean, this is what the Jehovah's Witnesses do, right? And the Mormons do. And a number of other false religions that are based on works. In reality, false religions that are based on works take millions of people to eternal ruin because there is no relationship and faith in God. The plan Satan had from the very beginning, we saw in the garden, was to keep people focused on anything else but God. And that's what a lot of these man-made laws do. They keep our focus from God. This fashionable return to our Jewish roots, this rapid growth of what's called messianic congregations, in general, and let me be clear, I'm saying in general, it's not from a desire to understand Judaism as a means to better understand the New Testament and the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, but in truth it is a return to a broken system created by men that Jesus came to destroy 2,000 years ago. It is a system that takes our focus off Christ as our primary source of salvation and by his grace and replaces it with this broken system of man-made laws and works because we as sinful people want to be in control. It didn't work for Israel before Christ. It didn't work for Israel at the time of Christ. And it doesn't work for Israel today. Jesus demands our obedience to him, not man-made laws. Surrender to Christ and you will know his grace and his mercy for the first time in your life. See, you see, there's a contrast between the deadly effects of legalism that the Jewish people had come to live by and what Jesus did simply by showing his actions that people were more important than man-made laws. Showing mercy was a far higher obligation for people of God than regulations. The leaders of the Jews wanted things their way. They wanted to preserve their power, their control. But they had no heart for God. So they used the very acts of compassion that Jesus performed, healings and miracles, to trap Jesus and kill him. What they failed to see was because of their laws had blinded them to what God had desired for Israel to be as a nation. Was Jesus the Lord of the Sabbath? Wasn't he? I mean, wasn't Jesus the one who established the Sabbath? Is he not God? And is the Sabbath not his gift to mankind? He could change it. He could alter it. The Sabbath belonged to Jesus, not man. It is the same today. See, Jesus desires to be the Lord of your Sabbaths, your habits, your aspirations, your abilities, your dreams, your life. Jesus wants all of you. And to allow Jesus to manifest himself in you, then we become servants of the only God, the Lord and Savior. And he saves our broken souls by his grace. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He is Lord of all. This is what Christianity is. Anything else, any other man-made religion, ends in condemnation and separation from God. I don't desire to fight over ritual versus relationship. But let me tell you clearly, ritual is the natural fallen nature of man. Relationship is the nature of God. Let me conclude this morning with a short story and then a final scripture reading. Some years back, a man wanted to argue with me about the Sabbath. The man said to me, he says, "Bill, I will give you $100 if you will show me where the Sabbath has changed." I replied, "Well, the Sabbath has not changed. Saturday is still Saturday. I know we now use the Gregorian calendar instead of the Jewish lunar calendar, but the seventh day is still Saturday, and Saturday is the Jewish Sabbath." The man smiled at me, had a gleam in his eye, and he looked at me and he said, "Then, why do you not keep God's Sabbath day if it has not changed?" I responded and I said, "You're right. The day hasn't changed, but you see, I have changed. By the grace of God, I've been given a new nature. I have a relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm a new creation. My day of worship has become the first day of the week, Sunday, because that's when Jesus, my Lord and Savior, God, very God, rose from the grave, conquered death, and nailed to the cross the very laws you're talking about that were meant to convict men of their sin. And Jesus now bears my sin. which ended the argument, and he left in frustration. In closing today, I would like to read one final scripture. It's an important scripture, so I want you to take time to find it in your Bibles. It's Colossians. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. The words here that Apostle Paul wrote were inspired by none other than God the Holy Spirit. I believe it makes the point clear that Jesus nailed the law to his cross along with my sins. If you found Colossians, if you'll turn to chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, I will read. It says, therefore, you, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. It's a relationship. And it's a relationship that's rooted and built up in him and established in faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy, empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to our Lord Christ. This right here is talking about not allowing man-made things to enter our relationship with God. Then it goes on in verse 9 and says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled with him. That's the Holy Spirit, who is the head and the rule and authority over all. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision not made by hands, but by putting off the body of flesh and by the spiritual circumcision of our Lord Jesus Christ. Having been buried with Christ in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. Now here's the important part, beginning in verse 13. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive, together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses and sins, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, that's the law, he set aside, nailing it to the cross. The cross that he died on for each of us. See, we are free in Christ. We don't break laws. We fulfill the laws out of our love for Christ, not by obligation. We have a relationship with God. How many religions in the world have no relationship with God? See, we are not under the law, but we are under grace. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for all that you teach us in your scriptures. It is so rich and full. And Father, if we would simply give ourselves over to you and live the words you teach us in the Bible, we will know peace that the world does not understand. We will know joy that the world does not understand. We will know love that the world does not understand. Help us, Father, be a people who love you richly and love others in the name of Christ. May we be people of peace and love and grace. Amen.